Oh, good evening, everyone, or just a couple of you. Hello. There you are. What's going on, guys? We doing all right? Yeah? We got a yeah, got a woo. Okay. Let's try one more time. How's everyone doing? Okay, that's good. That's good. I don't know why. I still don't know why we do woos instead of like a word. But I'm with it. I think it's cool. I'm for that. It's yeah. It's cool. My name is Brady. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. And on Tuesday something happened. Did anyone know what it was? What happened on this past Tuesday? Primaries, right? Primaries for what? The election, right? Which has to do with politics, right? I was watching a video, not from this past Tuesday, but from Super Tuesday, that Jimmy Kimmel did, where he does the lie witness news. And so he goes around and finds people on the street, and he asks them about how they voted and things like that. And I think it's really interesting. There's a lot of pressure on us to be more involved politically than we really are, to know more about politics than we really do. There's just a lot of social pressure on that. So when there's a camera in front of your face and they ask you, did you vote today? There's a lot of pressure to lie. And so people lie. And they ask them the craziest questions like, hey, what do you think about the new, you know, hologram method of voting? Do you think that's cool or not? And the people are like, oh yeah, I loved it, you know. Or some people are like, ah, oh, you know, it was a little bit technical for me, but it was fine. I did all right. And you know, you just hear all these answers because, you know, within politics, there's just kind of that pressure. And I don't know, I was thinking about politics a little bit because there's, I don't know, I feel like this year, and maybe people say that every year, but this year is different than any other year before. With the two candidates that are in the lead right now for the Democratic Party and for the Republican Party, I don't know. I just feel like more than ever before, there are gigantic question marks on who they even are. Does anyone else feel like that? You know, there have been some line issues in the past with one of them. There have been some, you know, reality TV, you know, situations in the past for another one. And I just wonder, whoever I vote for, who am I really going to get? Because what I know of them really might not be who they really are. Really not be, might be how they're going to vote. And the thing is, that's a big deal. Because the president holds a lot of weight in our government, right? The people that we elect, the senators, the representatives, the judges that are put in place, this is a big deal because it changes the course of how our country will function. And you have to think about this. A while ago, not too long ago, not too much in the past, but there was a time when you could pray in schools in public, and a teacher could have his Bible or her Bible out on the desk, and that was fine. There was no big deal. There was not a problem with having the Ten Commandments in a courtroom. There was a time when abortion was legal, and you know, whatever you feel about that. The idea is that things used to be very different in our country than they are today. And the way that we're able to practice our freedom of religion is different today than it was a long time ago because things have progressively changed. And the reason that they've changed is because of the officials that we've put in the office and the judges that they've put in the Supreme Court. Right? That's what has happened in our country. And so as we approach another election, we just need to realize there's some weight to it. Like, it matters. It will impact, it will affect your life, how much money you pay in taxes, the way our economy goes. It will impact our relations with the rest of the world and how we're accepting or not accepting refugees and our relationship with China and other countries. It will impact our lives, it'll impact the lives of our children, it'll impact their lives as well. I mean, there are far-reaching impacts of what is going to happen because of this election. Like it's weighty. And the thing is that that's so important for us to understand is that whoever we vote for, we need to realize that we can't just vote for a piece of them, right? Like each of them has a few good qualities, I would guess, and that's why there's so many people voting for them, right? But at least in my mind, you know, they all have some question marks. Not just some things that I wouldn't agree with, but also things that I have no clue about. And what you've got to understand is that when they go into office, they're not going to vote the way that you hope they will vote. They're going to vote the way that they will vote. the way that their character determines they will vote. They will lead our country not the way that you want them to lead, not the way that you hope they will lead, not the way that you think that they shall lead, but in the way that they and their character will determine they will lead. And they will interact with other countries in that same way, right? It's not about what you think about them. It's not about what you hope about them. It's not even about what they're presenting to all of us. It's about the reality of who they are. And that matters because it's going to have a deep impact on us and our families for generations. Now, that has a lot of weight on our lives. But take that and multiply that by a ton in order to get the spiritual implications of the day that we are in today, 2,000 years ago, and what happened on that day and the implications for us in our lives right now. It's huge. It's huge. Does anyone know what today is? Palm Sunday. Yeah, very good. That's way better than Election Tuesday. That was Primary Tuesday. That was really good. Palm Sunday. Today's Palm Sunday. What is Palm Sunday? Why do we call it Palm Sunday? Jesus entered Jerusalem. That's very good. And people, had some certain kind of something in their hands. Palm branches. Yeah, they had palm branches. So you had palm, and it was on a Sunday, Palm Sunday. Yeah, it was a Sunday that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of significance, a lot of historical significance that goes with Palm Sunday. And we're going to get into that, and it's going to be so exciting and not boring at all. You're going to be on the edge of your seats, not falling asleep, but just glued to what everything I'm saying. So why don't you grab your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 12. And I think it's on page 35. Will someone confirm that for me? Exodus chapter 12, the second book in the Bible. Yes, yes, well, a little bit. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. No, not verse 35, page 35. Now, here's what's going on. The book of Exodus is the book that recounts when the nation of Israel were enslaved in what nation? Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt. They were oppressed in Egypt. And someone came to rescue them. Who was it? Moses. I would have also accepted God. Okay. God sent Moses to rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt because they were enslaved to the Egyptians. Pharaoh was oppressing them. There's all kind of craziness that was going on. They were forced in hard manual labor. They were crying out to God. God heard their cries and he raised up Moses to come deliver them. Now, Moses did a bunch of these kind of things to help get them out of Egypt. What were they? Plagues or miracles, yes, yes. They were miracles. They were plagues that were miracles, right? So either one is good. And there was a bunch of different miracles, and really unique thing, and you can study this another time, is each of the miracles that he performed, each of the plagues that happened, was a direct affront to a different Egyptian god, which is so neat to study, so do that another time. But he performed all these different miracles by the power of God, and Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. He said, no. Moses said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And he said, let my people go. And he said, no. And he continued to enforce more just difficult tasks upon the people. And so the people are crying out. It's all crazy. And so here in chapter 12, verse 1, we're entering in on the last plague. Okay, this is the, you know, the straw that breaks the camel's back. This is the thing that really allows, Pharaoh's heart to be broken and willing to submit to the will of God and allow the people to leave so they can go worship God. And what the plague was, the last plague, was the angel of death. Okay, what had happened is the angel of death was going to come through. And the angel of death was going to come through all of the land, and the firstborn child of every family was going to die. It was a big deal. Unless the people of Israel did this thing, unless they took in a lamb, sacrificed the lamb, and put the blood of the doorpost. And this is what we're going to read about, okay? So it says, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. Okay, so this is a big deal. He's saying, okay, you need to change your entire calendar around what is about to happen. Okay, this month is now going to be the very first month of the year for you because what is going to happen is going to be so epic. I want you to remember it for forever. He says, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house and a lamb for a household. Skip down to verse 5. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. Okay, so what's going on here? You've got the people of Israel. The angel of death is coming, and God said, I made a way for you so that the angel of death will pass over your houses. I want you to, on this month, which was the month of Nisan, I don't know if you know that, that's why I drive a Rogue, the month of Nisan, right? The 10th day of the month of Nisan, you're to go get a lamb, and you're to search through the flocks and find a lamb that is without what? Blemish, a lamb without blemish, a lamb that is spotless, a lamb that is perfect, has no flaw, has no defect. I want you to find a one-year-old lamb with no defect at all. And I want you to take it into your house for 4 days. And I want you to examine it for 4 days to make sure it has no blemish, to make sure it has no defect. And at the same time, they're probably getting attached to this little pet lamb. And then 4 days later, they're supposed to kill it. Like that had to be tough. I grew up in a family where my dad hunted, and he grew up, you know, having us hunt as well. I didn't really take to it that much, but I didn't really have sympathy for the animals. That's not why I didn't really like hunting. It was more because we had to get up early, and it was cold and rainy and just the worst conditions possible, right? I'd rather play duck hunt, right? And I'd kill something, you know. Anyway, so I didn't really have sympathy for animals until I got a little bitty Yorkie poo that came with my wife. And at first did not like the little Yorkie poo. But now she has become very dear to my heart. And because of that, all little creatures are dear to my heart. It's weird. Yeah, my heart just bleeds for these little creatures. I could tell you a ton of stories, but that's the way that it is now. I love little creatures. I feel bad for little creatures when they are mistreated. And so I'm thinking now, God says, take a little one-year-old lamb, little bitty lamb, you know, a little sheep, and I want you to keep it for 4 days, and then you need to kill it. Like, that's tough. But if you do that and you put the blood on the post, then your firstborn will live because the angel of death will pass over. So this is huge, right? This happens. They do it. They put the blood. The angel of death passes over. He kills all the firstborn of Egypt, which is what finally allows Pharaoh to soften his heart so that the people of Israel can go to the land that God has promised them. So this is a big deal. They were slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed in Egypt. They were not their own nation. They were the slaves of another nation. And so now, because of this great event, their entire calendar starts over. Their entire lives start over. So all of Israel's calendar for the rest of their lives would revolve around this event, and they called it the celebration of Passover. Yeah. This is where they celebrated the passing over of the angel of death. Okay. First bit of information, right? You got that? Passover, Nisan, 10th day, taking a lamb, 14th day, kill it, and the angel of death will pass over, okay? Now, second strand that we want to look at is Solomon. Anyone know who Solomon was? He was a king. Whose son was he? David. He was the son of great King David. Now, David was a warrior king. Although he was a man after God's own heart, there were a lot of enemies that were trying to take over the land of Israel. And David, because he was a mighty warrior, took care of all the enemies. He expanded the borders of Israel to the place where God had set for them. He took care of the Philistines and all the people that were trying to kill his people and take them over. And so now it's the very end of David's life. And at the very end of David's life, he's about to die. There's a guy named Adonijah. And Adonijah says, hey, this is the perfect time for me to set myself up as king, right? That would be nice to be king of this great nation, this powerful nation, this wealthy nation at the time. And so I'm going to set myself up as king. So he gets some guys around him to follow him, and he begins to set himself up as king. Now, David doesn't know what's going on because he's sick, he's dying. And so the priest, Zadok, and the prophet Nathan and his wife Bathsheba come to David and say, hey, David, I don't know if you know what's going on in your country, but there's another guy setting himself up as king. And by the way, you promised that my son Solomon would be king. What are you going to do about it? David says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, and I want you to take Solomon. I want you to put him on my donkey, on my mule, and I want you to have him ride into Jerusalem, right? I want you to have him ride in as a king But I want you to have him ride in on a donkey, which is really interesting. Because most of the time when someone's going to come ride in as king in power, in majesty, to defeat the enemies, he would ride in on what? Anyone? A horse. Yeah, a mighty steed, right? Something like Maximus or Samson, right? A mighty steed he'd ride in on, just declaring like, I'm the man, I'm going to take care of everyone, we're good to go. And you would think with what was going on with Adonijah that Solomon would come in on a horse and he would take care of his enemies and kill them. But he didn't. He rode in on a donkey. And when he rode in on a donkey, it wasn't like a donkey. You know, it wasn't like Shrek, okay? So just think of just a regular donkey. It wasn't talking, right? So he's riding in on this donkey, and he is proclaimed as king by all the people, by the priests, by the prophet. And his enemies, you know what he does with his enemies? He declares peace. He allows Adonijah to go to his home, which is, in that day and age, that was crazy. You killed the people that opposed you because your life might be in danger by them if you don't. But Solomon declared peace, and he rode in on a donkey to show that he was going to be a king of peace, not a king of war like David. Now, fast forward, I don't know, a few hundred years to Zechariah, page 516. Why don't you turn there? Zechariah chapter 9, page 516. And Zechariah was a prophet. He was prophesying during the time when things were going crazy and Israel and Judah and people were coming in, taking over the empire. All kind of things were going wrong, and people needed hope. They needed hope, so he begins to prophesy about the Messiah, the one who was promised to come, the one who was like the prophet just like Moses, the one who was going to be a king in the line of David, the one who was going to rule and reign forever and take care of the problem of all their enemies. And so Zechariah prophesies, and he says this in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, and having salvation is he, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." Really interesting what's going on. He's going to be a king, but he's going to be a king that comes in what? Peace, not war. Which is really interesting because all these people right now know is oppression from their enemies. And I imagine they would be looking for a king of war. It's really interesting if you look through the way that the Jews believe. Even today, you ask an Orthodox Jew why he doesn't believe in Jesus, why he doesn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised, is because he died, because he was humble, because he was a servant. He wasn't a mighty warrior king that they believed was promised. And what you see in Scripture are these two sides of the Messiah, that he was going to be a warrior king, he was going to come in power, and he also was going to come in peace. And what we see is in Jesus is he came in peace and he's coming back again, he's going to come in power. But this time, he's going to come in peace. Fast forward a few hundred years. 168 BC. The Jewish people are in the land, and they have been oppressed by Babylon when they're taken into exile, and then by the Persians who took over Babylon, and then by the Greeks when Alexander the Great took over Persia and conquered basically the whole known world. When Alexander died, he had four different generals, and so the Greek army or the Greek kingdom was split up into four different segments. And the Jewish people were ruled by the Seleucids and then also from a time from the Ptolemies. They kind of had fight over the Jewish people. And there was a king over the Seleucids who raised up and was just an awful king, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes thought himself so great, so mighty, so glorious that he was going to defile the temple of the Jews. He wanted to really just show the Jews who was boss. So he went into their temple, the temple of the God of the universe, the temple that is so sacred to the people of Israel. And he erected a statue in honor of Zeus. Okay, so now there's a statue of this pagan deity in the temple of the Jews. This is huge. And then he takes a pig, which was an unclean animal to the Jews. It was something they weren't supposed to touch. They weren't supposed to eat. It would make them unclean. It was offensive to Jewish people. He took a pig and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. defiling the altar, defiling the temple, and it enraged the Jewish people. And so under Matthias and his sons, Judah and others, they started the Maccabean Revolt. And they ended up gaining their independence from the Seleucids, which was a huge deal for the Jewish, this small nation of Jews, to have independence from the Greeks. It was huge. And when they won their independence, they went nuts and they celebrated. And the way that they celebrated their war victory was by waving palm branches in the air. They even minted coins that had palm branches on them because of the great military victory that they had accomplished to give themselves independence. Fast forward 100 years, Rome takes over. And now Rome is oppressing the Jews. Rome is oppressing the people. They're poor, they're frustrated, they're basically enslaved. They're taxed, out of house and home. And they're looking for someone to come. The Messiah. They're hoping for the Messiah. They're longing for the Messiah to come to redeem and restore all things, to take care of the problems that they see in their everyday life, which is their oppression, which is the ruling of Rome over them, which is everyone made to have to worship Caesar. And they want the Messiah to come, but they want him to take care of all these problems. And so Jesus comes on the scene. He begins his ministry. Put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish person in this day and age, right? What you're longing for, what you're hoping for, like the deepest desires of your heart is that the Messiah would actually come and do all that was promised he would do, and which would take care of all the problems that you are feeling. And Jesus begins to perform miracles, right? He's healing people. He's healing the sick. He feeds thousands of people at a time. He's preaching the word like no one has ever heard before with such great authority. He even raises a guy from the dead. And the rumors are traveling. They're going all around. You may have seen him. You may have heard him. You may have experienced one of the miracles that he performed. And so 3 years into his ministry, you know this is the Messiah. This is the one who has the power to do what you hope he will do, what you hope he can do, what you've been longing for him to do. He hangs out in Jericho just before Passover. And then on Sunday, on the 10th of Nisan, he enters into the city. And let's look at this. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 19, page 571. Luke chapter 19, page 571. We'll start in verse 28. It says, and when he, this is Jesus, when he, Jesus, had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. It's almost time for Passover. The time that you've remembered over and over every single year of what God did mightily for your ancestors and the promised Messiah who would come. I would imagine if you're a Jewish person, seeing these things, you're getting excited. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. If I was one of the disciples of Jesus at this point, I'd be thinking two things. One, we are at the Mount of Olives, okay? We're about to enter into Jerusalem. Jesus is obviously the Messiah. Things are about to get nuts, and he's going to ride in on a donkey like Solomon. Secondly, Jesus is asking me to steal something. Right? Those would be the two things going through my mind. I'd be a little bit nervous. Now, it's not stealing. God knows everything. He owns everything, so it's fine. It was obviously something that the guy, the owner, had prepared for the Messiah whenever the Messiah would come. Because here's what happens. It says, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, keep it down. Dude, he might see. His owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? What colt? I'd be a little bit nervous. And they said, the Lord has need of it. And then everything was fine. Like, how cool was that? Dude, you're untying this colt. It's not your colt. You don't know the owner. You're just untying it. He asks you what's going on, and you say what Jesus told you to say, and everything's fine. That would be so cool. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So now, he's ready. He's on the colt. He's on the mule, the donkey. He's getting ready to ride into Jerusalem. Everything they've been hoping for, everything they've been praying for, everything they've been waiting for is about to take place. It says, and as he rode along, they, all the disciples of Jesus, you know, all the people that were following Jesus, right? I mean, these are you know, some of the people that were fed from the 5,000 or from the 4,000. You know, some of the people that were healed, some of the people who had their sons and daughters, you know, restored, like all kind of stuff. People are here on the road, and they spread their cloaks on the road. And if you look in Matthew and in Mark, they also say they put down palm branches. Right, so this crowd of people have their cloaks putting on the road. They're waving palm branches, putting them on the road for the donkey to ride over. And it says, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. If you look in Matthew and in Mark, they also cry out, Hosanna! Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Hosanna means, Lord, deliver us. Lord, save us. Now, think about this. It's really interesting what's going on. Okay, throughout the years of Rome's rule over the Jewish people, there had been many revolts, and many of them happened around Passover. Right? An extraordinary number or percentage happened during Passover. So Rome had more soldiers around during Passover just in case some Jewish leader would rise up and try to revolt against Rome. So a lot of Roman soldiers are around. You have all these Jewish people who've been hoping for the Messiah, who've been following Jesus, and what are they doing? What are they waving? What are they putting down? Palm branches. What did palm branches signify? A war victory over oppression. This was common in all the Middle East, but especially, you know, from the Maccabean revolt. So the Jewish people that are following Jesus are hoping that he will come in power, who will take down Rome, who will solve the problem of oppression, who will rule over the world as king right now, at this moment. But what is Jesus riding on? Donkey, which is a symbol of what? Peace. There's this interesting paradox going on, and I wonder what's going on in the minds of these Jewish people. Like, could he not find a horse? Like, what's going on? Why a mule? Why a colt? Like, I don't get it. Because he shouldn't be riding on this if he's going to come do what I want him to do. So now imagine, but these people are going nuts. They're praising him, you know, the king of the Jews, like he's the one that's going to come and redeem and restore. And these Pharisees are watching all this happen in front of all these Roman soldiers. And so what do they say? And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. If you're a Pharisee and things are going pretty good for you, you know, your life is the way that you want it to be. I mean, even though it's not perfect, you've kind of set yourself up, and this Messiah figure comes in, and everyone's crying that he's the king. He's going to take over Rome, and there's all these Roman soldiers around. You're nervous. Like, I get why the Pharisee said this. Hey, shh, they're going to hear you. They have swords, and they're a brilliant army. This is not going to go well for us. Shh. And Jesus said, no. If they are silent, even the stones will cry out. How cool is that? But the very next thing is just such an interesting reaction from Jesus. Verse 41, it says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, Jesus, he knew. By the way that they were reacting, by the palm branches that they were waving and putting down on the ground, what they were expecting, what they were hoping for, a king to come in power, a warrior, a soldier who would demolish. And yet Jesus was coming in peace. And he weeps, saying, you missed it. You missed it. On Lamb Selection Day, you missed it. This was the 10th of the month of Nisan. Lamb Selection Day, when all the families of Israel were going out to find a lamb to remember what God had done to pass over them and free them from Egypt. And on Lamb Selection Day, Jesus rides in on a donkey for peace. and they want someone of war. It says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Here he's predicting the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in, you know, around 70 AD. He says, you didn't get it, you missed it. I came in as the ultimate lamb, the ultimate sacrifice, so that the wrath of God would pass over you because I will pay the penalty for your sin and your guilt. I came to take care of the root issue of all that's going on, the problem of sin in all of your lives. But you didn't want that. You wanted a warrior. You wanted a king. And you see this because 5 days later, not everyone who was there, but some of the people are now crying, crucify him. Judas, who was one of his 12 disciples, figures out after 4 days of Jesus being examined that he's not the kind of Messiah that he wants. That he's not going to come in like Judas wants him to come in. And so Judas betrays him. And people turn on him. And he goes to the cross and he dies. And it's really interesting that today is Lamb Selection Day. Today is the day on the 10th of Nisan when the people of God are supposed to remember what God did by selecting their lamb, their spotless, unblemished lamb, choosing the lamb that they will take, choosing the lamb that they will put forward on their behalf. I think about the Israelites and I think about us, and they wanted a warrior king, one to rule over them right now, to take care of their current problems right now, and we have the exact opposite reaction. I think we're like, most of us, not everyone, most of us are like, okay, great, Jesus, save us, yeah, you know, salvation, yeah, let's do the salvation piece, let's get the spiritual piece right, great, and the future ticket into heaven. Yeah, we want those two things, but I don't want a king. I don't want a Lord. I don't want someone to rule over my life. I don't want someone messing with my life. I don't want someone messing with my money, with my time, with my calendar. I don't want someone messing with the circles that I run in, the places that I go and I hang out. I don't want someone messing with the media that I choose to put into my mind, into my ears, into my heart. I don't want someone messing with all of these things. I don't want someone messing with my right to be angry rather than making me forgive. And what you see is that although there were a bunch of Jewish people selecting Jesus, they weren't selecting Jesus for real. They were only selecting what they wanted of Jesus, what they wanted Jesus to be, what they hoped he would be, what they wanted him to do for them, not who he was in this fullness and what he would do for them completely. They wanted their own Messiah. They wanted Jesus to fit their own image. And I think we find that today. Some people don't know that they have a problem with God, that there is a problem with their relationship with God and that they need a Savior and that Jesus is the one who came to save and made a way. Some people here are disciples of Jesus, but you don't want Jesus to be Lord over your life. You don't want Jesus to get in and rule over your life, to be in charge of your money, to be in charge of your time, your minutes, your relationships, your decisions, your hopes and your dreams, your plans for your life. And what I believe God wants all of us to hear tonight through his word is that today is Lamb Selection Day. And you have the most amazing opportunity to be invited into the family of God by selecting Jesus, by saying yes, yes to all that you have done, to all that you are. But you can't take one piece of Jesus without the rest of Jesus. You can't make Jesus someone that he was not. You can't just say he was just a good teacher without declaring him Lord. You can't just say he was a good man without saying he was also the Son of God. If you want Jesus, you have to have the fullness of Jesus, of all that he is explained in the Gospels. and all the implications that it has on your heart and your mind and your life. He's inviting you in. He's asking you to come. He's made a way for you. He's paid the penalty for your sin. But we cannot just believe that God raised him from the dead. We also have to declare Jesus as Lord of our life. And the question is, what Savior are you selecting today? Is it a significant other who's going to save you and make everything right in your life? Is it some product that you're going to buy that's going to satisfy you and make you enjoy? Is it a new season on Netflix that you can binge instead of, you know, having to deal with the frustrations and difficulty of this life? Is it just a part of Jesus? Just that he was a good teacher, you know, his Proverbs. I mean, are you just accepting bumper sticker Jesus or, you know, greeting card Jesus? Or are you accepting Jesus in the fullness of who he is? Who he came, what he came to do? That he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the God of gods, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and that at his name every knee will bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. He says to all of you, whoever you are, wherever you've been, come to me. I will give you rest. But you've got to come to Jesus in the fullness of who he is. I've been wrestling with this for a little bit now. Asking God to show me how it is that or in what ways I don't accept Jesus in his fullness, in what ways I won't allow him to be Lord of my life. And I just want to encourage you, all of you, to take this time as we continue in worship, to take this time throughout this week as we move forward towards Easter, towards Good Friday, towards his death and his resurrection that we are remembering. How is it that I'm accepting you and thinking of you, Jesus? In what ways am I holding back? What things am I holding back? What are my, saviors that I have in my life that aren't you? And allow the Spirit of God to convict you and to show you. And if you don't know Jesus, I just want to encourage you to get to know Jesus. He wants you in his family. He's made a way for you. He's paid the penalty for your sins so that you can have eternity with God and so that you can have life abundantly here on this earth. There's a thing that we do as Christians. It's a beautiful thing. It's called baptism. And what we do in baptism is we declare to our friends and family that we are selecting Jesus as our sacrificial lamb. That Jesus is the one who met the righteous requirements of the law. Jesus is the spotless lamb without blemish. Jesus is the perfect lamb who paid for my sins. And I'm declaring that I am making him Lord of my life. And if you've never been baptized, we want to give you the opportunity to do this. The way that we do it at Mosaic, because we meet in a hotel and we can't bring in loads of water here, is we, on pizza night, on Thursday night, we go to the Gallagher's and we'll have baptisms there at some point during pizza night. And so if you are a believer and you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you to do that. If you have any questions, find someone that's in a blue shirt that says blue shirt. They'll point you to the right people and you can have a great conversation about that. But what baptism is doing is it's saying, I am selecting Jesus as my lamb. Like, I believe in him. He's the one who paid for my sin. And I want to be a part of this community. I want to be a part of this family, the family of God. And we can celebrate along with you. That's a beautiful way that you can declare Jesus as the spotless lamb. Today is Lamb Selection Day. Where's your heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of gods. You are great and mighty and beyond all comprehension, and you are holy and righteous. And no unrighteousness can enter into your presence. So God, we thank you so much for the blood of Jesus, for the blood of the Lamb, the spotless, righteous Lamb who rode in to make peace so that we might have peace with you. God, thank you so much for him. Lord, I just pray that you would reveal to our hearts the things that we're holding back, the ways that we're missing you in your fullness, the things that we won't let go. I just pray, God, that you would help us to make you Lord of our life, that you would continually reveal yourself and your fullness to us through your gospel, through your word, that we would come along one another and helping each other in this journey. God, if there's anyone here who has never made you Lord of their life, Lord, I pray for them right now, Lord, that you would break the chains. You would release their heart. You would draw them near to you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is a follower of you, yet is holding back, Lord, I pray that you would release them, that you would break the chains of sin and the bonds of the flesh, and you would allow them to make you Lord of their life in all of the fullness of who you are. God, help us. We need you. We cannot do it on our own. There's so many distractions, so much difficulty. God, set us free. And we cry out, in the powerful, amazing, majestic name of your Son, Jesus Christ.